Amen. You've probably never heard of a man by the name of George McCluskey. Ordinary guy. But he decided early in his life that he was going to, when he decided to start a family, he was going to pray 1 hour a day for his family, that they would know Christ and serve Christ. He expanded his prayer to include his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. So every day this man would set aside an hour and pray for the next three generations. Him and his wife had two daughters. Both his daughters committed their lives to Christ and married men who went into the ministry. Those two couples produced four girls and one boy. Each of the girls married a minister, and the boy became a pastor. The first two children born to this generation were both boys. After leaving high school, the two cousins went to the same college and became roommates. During the second year, one of the boys decided to go into the ministry. The other did not. He felt a lot of pressure from the family to follow in the tradition of the family to go in the ministry, but instead he decided to pursue psychology. He was considered to be kind of the black sheep of the family, so to speak, because he didn't become a minister like everybody else. He went on to earn his doctorate and eventually wrote books on parenting that became bestsellers. He eventually started a radio program that was heard around the world each day. The man's name, James Dobson. He continues to have a profound impact on our world through what he wrote and what he says because of an ordinary man's prayers. I wanted to share that story with you because we've been talking about prayer a little bit on Sundays. And I want you to understand that prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. We're going to look at a passage of scripture in James. So turn to James chapter 5, where James, in the end of this letter, gives us some instructions on prayer and how we should pray and what we should pray about. So it's James chapter 5, verse 13. Would you stand to read God's word today? He says, if any of you in trouble, he should pray. If is anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. If any of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, we just want to open up our hearts and minds today to receive your word. You are our teacher. And so we pray, Lord, that you would teach us by your spirit and through your word this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The prayer of faith. We should live our lives with a God-dependent focus. No matter what's happening, whether things are going good or things are going bad, we live our lives with this God-dependent focus. And one of the main ways we do that is through prayer, praying to God. James, in this part of his letter, tells us several things that we can pray about or times when we can pray. Times of trouble should lead us to pray. That should be obvious, right? It says, is any of you in trouble, he should pray. The word trouble literally means suffering in difficult circumstances. No one's immune to trouble, right? Anybody want to say amen to that? But when we have the troubles, and all of us have them, our automatic response should be to pray, to ask for his help. Now, if we're being super honest, oftentimes that's not our automatic response. Oftentimes we try to fix it ourselves, right? We try to fix it ourselves, or maybe we complain. Maybe we blame God for what's going on, or blame someone else, and then finally we get around to prayer. But prayer needs to be our default response, right? First thing, when we have troubles, and you will have troubles, we should pray, trusting in God. Heard a story of an older lady. She was really struggling with her health and all kinds of issues in her life. And her kids were trying to help her, and finally her son just sat her down and said, "Mom, all we can do is just trust God." And she said, "Oh my, has it come to that?" My friends, it always comes to that. We should live that way, trusting in God. Not just when things get really, really bad and we can't do anything ourselves, but all the time. Times of trouble, we should pray. The scripture says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Pray, pray. When we pray in times of trouble, sometimes the trouble will disappear. Sometimes God does that. And praise the Lord when that happens and the trouble's gone. Oftentimes it doesn't disappear. But it doesn't mean God isn't hear our prayer and God isn't with us and he helps us through those times of trouble. We don't like times of trouble, but they're some of the best times that God can teach us if we're listening, if we're open. So as we pray, "Lord, rescue from this trouble," we should also say, "Lord, teach me in this trouble. What do you want me to learn during this time?" We can be thankful we can pray in times of trouble. But James also mentions in times of happiness. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. So times of happiness should lead us to praise God. And we might think this is easy, but I think this is the harder of the two. It's really easy when things are going well to take God for granted. It's really easy when everything is great and you're happy just to say, "Oh man, life is good, you know, I got this." And forget about the God who is blessing us. When we have times of happy, we need to praise God. And when you sing praises to God, you're thanking him, realizing who he is, and praising him. So we can pray in times of trouble, and we can praise God in times of happiness. James also writes about what to do in times of sickness, that we can pray. He says, "Is any one of you sick?" This is the only place in the New Testament where the Bible tells us what to do if you're sick. It's the only place. Now, we have the example of Jesus. He healed people all the time in his ministry. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, they healed people in their ministry. We have those examples. This is the only scripture that specifically says this is what you do when you're sick. When you're sick. We are to pray. Doesn't mean you don't go to the doctor. Doesn't mean you don't have that surgery or take that medication, because God can work through all those things as well. We need to pray as well as all those other things. He tells us here that the sick person demonstrates faith by asking for prayer. James says the person who is sick is told to call the elders of the church for them to pray over them. Elders refers to the spiritual leaders of the church. I find it interesting that he doesn't say here that you're supposed to look for someone with a gift of healing. That's what a lot of people do when they need someone to pray for the healing. They go, you know, look, who has that gift? Who's had success? And they search around trying to find someone who might be able to heal him. But he doesn't say that. He says, go to the elders. Go to the elders, who, by the way, are just ordinary people. And I don't know for sure, but I think the reason we're called to go to them instead of someone who has the gift, not that God couldn't use someone who has the gift, is for us to make sure we understand healing comes from God, not from man. Never comes from a person. Always comes from God. It is clear, too, from the scripture that the sick person is supposed to seek the prayer. So if you're sick and need prayer, you're supposed to ask for it. You're supposed to ask for it. I'm going to let you in on this is going to be shocking to you. But pastors are not omniscient. Did you know that? We don't know, you know, if you need prayer, we don't know unless you tell us. One of the things I hate to hear, and I hear it all the time, "Pastor, did you know?" No, I don't know. How am I going to know if someone doesn't tell me? You know, because someone's in the hospital or someone's sick and no one says anything. How are we going to know? So, in other words, a sick person who wants prayer needs to ask for it. And I believe in asking for prayer is an act of faith, right? At the end of our worship service today, we're going to have an opportunity for people who want prayed for healing to come forward, and we're going to anoint you with oil and pray for you. But it's important for you to understand, if you want that, you have to come. We're not going out there. Not that we couldn't go out there, but there's importance in you responding, you taking the initiative, and coming and asking for prayer. That's what the scripture says to do. And I believe it's an act of faith. The sick person is anointed with oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have this anointing oil. I have a little vial of it right here. There's nothing magic about oil. It's just oil. Sometimes they put some fragrances in there and stuff to make it smell better, but it's just oil. There's nothing magical about the oil. Oil is symbolic. In the scripture, oil was used to set people apart for service and ministry. Also symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. So when we anoint someone with oil, it is symbolic of Jesus touching that person through his Spirit. The oil is symbolic of that. Jesus literally touches us by his Spirit, but we do it with oil as to remind us of that and symbolic of that. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, he healed a lot of people by a touch. And the oil, when we anoint someone, think of it as the touch of Jesus. The touch of Jesus upon your life. The disciples did this. You know, they were taught by Jesus, and they saw what Jesus did. And in Mark 6:13, talking of the disciples, says they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. These are the disciples of Jesus. They had been taught by Jesus. The sick person is prayed for in the name of Jesus. This is important. The anointing and prayer are offered up in the name of the Lord. A person is never anointed in the name of another person, in the name of a pastor or a leader or a faith healer or a church, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives his followers permission when they pray to pray in his name. In his name means in all who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we have the opportunity to pray in the name of Jesus for people, in the name of Jesus Christ. Whenever the disciples in the book of Acts, and when you read the story of the early church, a lot of people were healed. The disciples always gave the credit to Jesus. They never took it themselves. Sometimes the people wanted to give them credit. Sometimes they said, you guys are gods, or we're going to worship you. No, no, no. They said, it's the name of Jesus. Here's just one example, Acts 4:10. They said, then know this, and you and everyone else in Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. In the name of Jesus. It's only Jesus. No one else can take credit for it. The prayer that's offered must be the prayer of faith. I think it's really key to understanding what's going on here, because it must be offered in faith. In faith. We need to pray in faith in God. So I think there's two things involved here about praying in faith in God for healing. First, the prayer of faith believes that God is able to heal. The prayer of faith has full confidence that God can do this. That God is all powerful. That nothing's impossible with God. That he can do this. Scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the prayer of faith is a prayer where it really believes that God can heal. That God can do miracles. The second part of this is the prayer of faith trusts in the will of God. And I think this is really important. In order to pray the prayer of faith, You have to yield to the will of God. We need to desire God's will to be done. We just sang the Lord's Prayer just a few minutes ago. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to surrender to the will of God. The scripture says in 1 John, this is a confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. The key part of that is his will, according to his will. What is the will of God? I believe that if we pray the prayer of faith, we have faith in God who is able to heal, and we pray, surrender to the will of God, and it is God's will, he will heal. Now, I know that there's people who say it's God's desire to heal everybody all the time. And I'm afraid I would disagree. And the reason I disagree is because if you use that argument, no one's ever going to die. And we all die. Even the people Jesus healed on earth died. I mean, they got a few more years, but they died. It's not God's will for us to live forever on earth. It's God's will for us to live forever in heaven with him. Life here is limited. When we pray for a loved one and they're not healed and they die, and we've all experienced this, we grieve and we wonder why. But let me just assure you, the person that dies as a follower of Jesus, they don't grieve. They're celebrating in heaven. They're going, I'm healed, hallelujah. I'm glad to be here. But we're on this side, so it's hard for us on this side. When God doesn't choose to heal on earth, when we pray for healing, we can pray with faith. Faith that trusts in the power of God and in the will of God. Sometimes we don't know what God's will is, and that's okay. You can still pray. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit interprets for us our prayers and prays according to the will of God. So we can still pray. The prayer of faith will result in healing. James is quite clear here. The prayer of faith will make the sick person well. This would be a lot easier for us to talk about if it said the prayer of faith might make them well. It says it will. But again, we need to keep in mind, what is a prayer of faith? I believe it's prayer of faith is in the power of God to do it, and also in the will of God. Surrender to the will of God. We all know some people that we've prayed for who have not been healed. Many years ago, we had a nephew named Derek, 8 years old, got diagnosed with a brain tumor. He went through all kinds of treatment, prayed for him. He was anointed, prayed for healing, and went through all kinds of treatment, and he died. Those are hard times. They're hard, difficult. The Apostle Paul saw people not healed. Did you know that? I mean, he did miracles all the time, right, Paul? But he saw people not healed. In 2 Timothy 4:20, he wrote to Timothy that he had to leave Trophimus sick in Miletus. In Philippians 2:27, he saw his friend Epaphroditus was sick and almost died. Paul prayed 3 times for himself to be healed of his thorn in the flesh. So it appears from the example of what we know from our experience and even from the scripture that God does not always heal on earth. When it's his will, he does. And we need to understand we can trust in the will of God even when we don't understand it. When God does heal, we know it's from his hand. God is the healer, whether it's healing here on earth or healing in heaven. There's a scripture in Exodus. It says, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought in the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. It's one of the names for God. I am the Lord who heals. God has revealed himself as the one who heals. Now, sometimes, praise the Lord, God does heal here on earth. And you know those stories too, and I do too. Last time we had a healing service, it was several months ago. I had several people come to me afterwards in the weeks that followed and told me God touched them. His healing power was evident in their lives, and God did something for them. God is very creative how he does this. I mean, there's no formula. You cannot put this into a formula. You just have to trust God. Look at the way Jesus healed people. Sometimes he healed them by touching them. Sometimes he just talked to them. Sometimes he didn't even see them. He healed from a distance. Sometimes he had them go do something, like go wash the mud off your eyes, and then you'll be healed. You couldn't put Jesus into a little box that he did it this way every time. And God still does that. You know, we've seen people healed instantaneously. We've seen people healed gradually. We've seen people healed later. I heard a story of someone that was healed a few years ago while they were praying for someone else to be healed. God healed them. I mean, God just works in so many different ways. But what we need to do is just trust him with all of our heart. He's the one who heals. And we always keep in mind that the ultimate healing will be in heaven. Amen. That's guaranteed for all followers of Jesus. The ultimate healing, permanent healing, will be in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. So we can pray when people are sick, and we'll do that in a little bit here. We can also pray in times of failure. James also talks about dealing with sin and that we need forgiveness. And in the context in which he writes, he almost kind of connects sin and sickness. Not that they're always connected. We know that in Jesus' example with the man that was born blind from birth, they ask him, whose fault was this? And Jesus said, nobody's. So there's not always a strict connection between sin and sickness, but there can be. There can be a connection between sin and sickness. So he makes it clear that we need to deal with our sins, which is the greater healing, by the way, than the healing of our body. In the body of Christ, we can confess our sins. He says here, James says, that we are told to confess our sins to each other so that we can be healed. Again, forgiveness of sin and healing are linked together. The scripture seems to be saying that the presence of unconfessed sin in your life could hinder the healing that God wants to give you. So we need to confess the sins in order to receive the healing. In the scripture, it says that we are to confess our sins to one another. There's power in confession to a Christian brother or sister. Doesn't say you have to confess to a pastor. You can if you want, but confession with a brother or sister is what he's talking about here. We're not told to confess it to the whole world, but to each other. You see, what the nature of sin does is it separates us and isolates us into a corner where we think we're alone and isolated. The more isolated you become, the more destructive the power of sin works in your life. When you confess to a brother or a sister, it disarms some of that power. It really does. And I don't think we're really good at this, church. I don't. We're more comfortable confessing to an unseen God than a seen brother or sister. But there's power in it. Of course we confess our sins to God, but there's power in confession among the body of Christ. One of the things it does, it helps rid us from hypocrisy. It allows the free flow of God's grace. It is humbling to our pride, which often needs humbled. Let me just give you things of protection, though, here. When you confess your sins to another, be careful. Find a mature believer to confess to if you're going to do this. You could really hurt a brand new Christian if you confess to them. Find a mature believer. I also am a big believer that you need to confess to someone of your same sex what's going on in your life. Confess to one another. We are not going to start a confession time up in front of the church. Do it. Find a brother or sister. Confess to each other. It's good. It's powerful. We also need to be careful not to overdo it. What I mean overdo it is some people use it as an attention-getting device. They're always confessing because they want attention. Be careful about that. In the body of Christ, we confess our sins. In the body of Christ, we can give and receive prayer. This is one of the reasons we confess our sins to each other, is to receive prayer. James says that we need to pray for each other. Again, so that you may be healed. Pray for each other. It's one of the beauties, beautiful things about being part of a church family, is you can pray for each other. You know, we share prayer requests every Sunday on the folders that go through, and we pray for them every week. And there's people that pray throughout the week. We can pray for each other as part of what we are to do. Pray for each other in the body of Christ. Give and receive prayer. In the body of Christ, we can experience forgiveness. Verse 15 talks about forgiveness. As we confess our sins, we receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is the ultimate healing. And I know we know this, but the forgiveness of our sins is far more important than what happens to our body. Because forgiveness prepares us for eternity. Healing of our body just prepares us for a little bit of time here. And forgiveness happens in the body of Christ. We are a group of people that are forgiven. It's really what unites us. We're forgiven. We're not perfect. We don't have it all together. We're forgiven. Praise God. We're forgiven. All in the same boat. Sometimes forgiveness and healing go together, Scripture says. Jesus did that. Sometimes he actually forgave people before he healed them. Sometimes he healed them first and then forgave them. It's really interesting. We can experience powerful and effective prayer. James talks about this. He says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So in order to have a powerful and effective prayer life, we must live a righteous life. Doesn't say the prayers of the religious elite are powerful. It says the prayers of a righteous man or the prayers of a righteous woman are powerful and effective. To be righteous simply means to be rightly related to God. It means your sins are forgiven, you're a follower of Jesus, and you're obediently following him. You're living a righteous life. Doesn't matter how long you've walked with Jesus, how young you are, how old you are. If you're living a righteous life, your prayers are powerful because God is powerful and you're rightly related to him. So we pray. We must pray earnestly. James uses the example of Elijah. And he says, Elijah was a man just like us. Let's pause for a minute there. Let that sink in for a minute. Just like us. We tend to put Elijah up on a pedestal, don't we? Oh, that great prophet Elijah. Wow, I could never be like him. And yet, James says he was a man just like us. James is absolutely shredding our excuses. He says, you can't say you're not, you can't pray because you're not like Elijah. You're just like Elijah. He was a man just like you. Elijah prayed earnestly, it says. I mean, you know the story in the Old Testament. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. And God answered his prayer. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain in Israel. When King Ahab and Jezebel were king, and Jezebel was his wife. 3.5 years. After 3.5 years, you know the story. Elijah called for a showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and they all came up, and the Baal prophets and Elijah both prepared sacrifices, and all day long the Baal prophets yelled at their God to do something, and then fire from heaven, and nothing happened. And then Elijah steps up and says a simple prayer, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices, and all the prophets of Baal died. Right after that, Elijah prayed again, this time for the rain to come. It had been 3.5 years, there hadn't been any rain. He prayed for the rain to come earnestly. and it rained. It rained. He earnestly prayed. I'm not sure all that earnestly means, but I think it means he put some effort into it. Some time and effort, earnestly praying. We must pray with perseverance. It says in the scripture, if you go back to the story in Kings, Elijah prayed 7 times in order for it to rain. I'm fascinated by that. This is the same guy who prayed just a little few sentence prayer and fire came down from heaven. But when he wanted rain to come, he had to pray and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. 7 times he prayed. 6 times he prayed when nothing happened. But he didn't quit. Every time he prayed, he sent his servant, go look at the ocean and see if anything's coming, any clouds, any rain. And every time the servant would come, nope, nothing happening. Elijah didn't quit. He kept praying, didn't he? Kept praying. On the 7th time, he prayed again. Sent the servant out, and the servant said, all I see is a cloud the size of a man's fist rising over the ocean. And Elijah said, run, the rain's coming. And it did. And it rained like crazy. We need to pray with perseverance, which means we don't quit. Jesus told his disciples a parable in Luke 18. At the end of that parable, he says, he told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Perseverance. We pray with perseverance. We must also pray with faith. The reason Elijah kept praying is because he expected the rain to come. Wasn't going to quit. What was fueling his perseverance was his faith. He knew it was going to come, so he wasn't going to quit. He prayed with faith. Never stopped believing. There's a story told when Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, first went to China. He made a voyage on a sailing ship, and as it neared the channel close to the island of Sumatra, the missionary heard an urgent knock on the door, and it was a captain who said, Mr. Taylor, I understand you believe in God, and I want you to pray for wind, because we don't have any wind. We can't sail anywhere, and we're really afraid we're going to be swept into this island, and it's dangerous, and we just need some wind. Would you pray? And Hudson Taylor said, yeah, I'll pray, Captain, but first you must set up the sail, raise the sail up. And the captain, that's ridiculous. There's no wind. Why would I raise the sail up? But Hudson Taylor insisted, if I'm going to pray, you have to raise the sail. 45 minutes later, the captain returned, found the missionary still on his knees, and he told him, you can stop praying. We have more wind than we know what to do with. But the captain had to put up the sails. Have faith that it was going to come. When we pray, we have to pray with faith. Jesus said it this way, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Pray with faith. And again, this faith includes a surrender to the will of God, what God's will is. But we can pray with faith. Another area that James talks about where we can pray is pray for our lost family. People who have wandered from the truth, we should help bring them back. They're part of those people who are given in Luke in this parable of the seed, where it says those on the rock were the ones who received the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. So we need to pray for them. We need to seek to restore sinners to Jesus. One of the things that I keep seeing on the prayer list that comes through our office every week is requests for lost loved ones. A lot of them were raised in the church and they know that, you know, they once followed Jesus, but they're not now. And we pray for them to be restored to fellowship with Jesus Christ, to back to the truth. And it's one of the responsibilities for us as a church to reach out to people who have wandered away, to restore them, to pray for them. Galatians 6 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you should, or spiritual, should restore him gently. Pray for that restoration. And we should seek to see sinners forgiven. If we're successful in helping one who has wandered away from the truth to come back, says, we'll save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Again, that's the greatest healing, the forgiveness of sins. So James has told us several things we can pray about here in this passage. We can pray about when we're in trouble. We can pray when we're sick. We can pray when we've sinned. We can pray for loved ones who have wandered from the faith. And when we pray with faith. Faith in the power of God and the nature of God and faith in the will of God. And we pray earnestly and with perseverance, believing God hears us and that he answers prayer. We're going to close our service with a time of prayer today. And so I'll ask the musicians to come up and lead us in a song of worship. And like I said, you can come pray about anything you want to pray about, but we're going to pray for people specifically who need prayer for healing. If you have something else to pray about, come up too. You can pray. I'm going to ask as we sing if you want to come and just kneel at the altars. If you can't kneel, you can sit on the front row. And we're going to go around and talk to people and pray for those that weren't prayed for and just trust God. Let's stand up. Let's worship our Lord. If you need to come pray, come, and we'll pray in a bit with you this morning.